Well, thank you very much, Brother Jogan. That was brilliant. Celebration Ringers. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's time like these that you realize how Saul in the Old Testament received so much comfort from David when he played the harp. It's kind of soothing, isn't it? Thank you for all that work you guys do week after week. Nobody sees it and realizes it, and then you play like you did tonight, and we do. So thank you very much for your commitment and for that time of praise and worship. I also want to thank all of you who helped yesterday, I believe it was, with those 1,900 chairs. Two 18-wheelers full of chairs that were boxed, crated, 12 chairs per rack, and then they had to be uncrated and stacked in the sanctuary, and there were so many people there, others who prepared food and drink, and it was really a blessed time to see all of you pitching in and the joy and happiness of that, and I thank God for that. I also want to commend Alan McClure tonight, who just this week completed his topical memory system. We're going to say Operation Timothy. You've completed that too. But the topical memory system, whereby he has memorized 60 verses that cover the foundation of the Christian life. In addition to that, he is enrolled at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and he's doing an outstanding job as pastor of education. So let's give the Lord a clap off of Alan. I appreciate your presence here tonight. As you know, we have finished up our study through 2 Timothy, and oftentimes what I'll do for a few weeks in between books, because as you know, that is my forte, I will do some important subject that I want to give a biblical exposition of. It always amuses me when people equate expository preaching with just going through a book. Expository preaching is not so much a method of preaching as it is a philosophy of preaching. And whether you're taking a subject or a verse or a literary unit that the author is speaking on or an entire book, you can apply that philosophy of preaching, of expounding that scripture where you explain it from the biblical text enough to prove your interpretation, then apply it to your listeners. The thing that I want to take a few weeks on, because it's going to be a little awkward here as we're transitioning over to the new building, is I want to talk to you about a subject you might have heard of from time to time from this pulpit, the kingdom of God. I'm rather excited about the kingdom. The more you look into it, the more it gets you. And if you've seen the tag on the back of my truck, it says Realm 633. And you might wonder what that means. It's, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I always hope that people will not interpret that if you seek the kingdom first, you'll get a black Z71 four-wheel drive truck. But nevertheless, because that's not quite how it works out, but in my case it did. But no, the kingdom is marvelous, and the reason that I want to share it, or the burden of my heart about it, stems from the same thing that I see from people that I respect a great deal. When I was in seminary, all I was taught about the kingdom of God was the consummate state of it. That one day I would die and I would go to heaven and then I would be in the kingdom. Or Christ would come and reign 1,000 years on this earth and bring the kingdom with Him then. I had no idea of a present application of the kingdom of God. I had no idea of the thrust of the kingdom in the Word of God. And I see that I'm not alone. I want you to listen to this. In a 1974 Lausanne Conference on World Evangelization, Michael Green, a noted theologian, asked rhetorically, "How much have you heard here about the kingdom of God?" His answer was, "Not much. It is not our language, but it was Jesus' prime concern." Interesting. Dr. Howard Marshall, that arguably for the longest time, everybody thought that the commentary written by John Stott on 1 John was the best commentary ever on it. I disagreed with that. I thought Howard Marshall's commentary was. And this is what he said at the University of Aberdeen when he commented, "During the past 16 years, I can recollect only two occasions on which I have heard sermons specifically devoted to the theme of the kingdom of God. I find this silence rather surprising because it is universally agreed by New Testament scholars that the central theme of the teaching of Jesus was the kingdom of God." And then Peter Wagner, a noted expert on church growth, said this, "I cannot help wondering out loud why I haven't heard more about it, the kingdom of God, in the 30 years I have been a Christian. I certainly read about it enough in the Bible, but I honestly cannot remember any pastor whose ministry I have been under actually preaching a sermon on the kingdom of God. As I rummage through my own sermon barrel, I now realize that I myself have never preached a sermon on it." And then he asks a very poignant question, "Where has the kingdom been?" Father, in the name of Jesus, we want your passion to be our passion. We want your emphasis to be our emphasis. We want the main thing of God to be the main thing of His people. And so tonight, and the few Wednesdays that we have together, I pray you reach deep and show us much. And that is our prayer. Give me revelatory knowledge and ability to articulate your message, your people, the receptive powers. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. I want you to understand that this is an inexhaustible subject. I could spend my entire career preaching about the kingdom of God and would just scratch the surface. And that is very frustrating because my personality type is to exhaust whatever it is I'm doing. And you don't break the kingdom, you break yourself up against it. I have sought to live it. I have sought to study it, read it, to preach it. I saturate myself. I am consumed with it. And you don't even know where to begin or where to start. But what I think I need to do periodically, because you see that I work it in a lot of sermons that I preach, is I want to establish the biblical basis of the kingdom of God. I think it's very important that we do that. You see, if the driving vision of my life and of this church is to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ, if my whole life is given to that, if my leadership of this church is given to that, then we need to make sure we're on solid ground biblically about this primary message. If when you walk into what we're already calling the Kingdom Resource Center, you see Thy Kingdom Come, we better have a basis as to why that we would pray that. If I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that the only absolute reality there is the kingdom of God, and that everything the church is involved in that is not kingdom is destined to perish, if I believe that my job is to move this church in the time that I have as close to an expression of the kingdom of God in this region, then I believe we need to be absolutely certain of its biblical moorings. And that's what this sermon is about tonight. If I don't establish it in your heart tonight from biblical mandate, I never will. And this will be tedious for some of you, and that's okay. I have no agenda anxiety. You will listen to a lot of scripture read to validate my point. Because in all the years that proceed from this moment, from the foundations that we build, we will always be able to go back to here to what we established was the message of message, the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing I think I need to do for you is define what in the world is the kingdom. Don't you think it's a good way to start? Interestingly, there's not a formal definition in Scripture. You have to look at the collective teaching to realize what is being taught. And one of the reasons there's so much difference in the world of scholars on the kingdom of God and all the arguing I was exposed to when I was in seminary is because there's such vast teaching in the Word of God on it. But to give you a simple definition, as simple as I can, and you've probably heard this before, but it's important to hear it, is that the kingdom of God is the sovereign reign, R-E-I-G-N, of God, whereby what God wants done is done. All right? Is that simple enough? It is the reign of God. Now listen to me. Let me distinguish slightly, a slight nuance between two realities here that's very important. I am talking now specifically about the reign of God before I am talking about a realm in which it is exercised. That's what I mean by God's sovereign activity, His sovereign action. I will be getting you this, but you don't make a distinction between God's being and God's doing. This is why Henry Blackaby said that God is always at work. He is always active. He is never in a dormant state. Because you don't separate being and doing with God any more than you separate the person of Jesus as the absolute person or the kingdom that He embodies, the absolute social order. They go together. Now this is very, very important that you understand that it is a sovereign reign of God, and that reign is exercised in various realms, and we'll be talking about that. But basically, and just to get it pragmatically for you here tonight, the kingdom of God is nothing more and nothing less than the sovereign action of God, His reign, where what He wants done gets done. And I'll tell you right now, I want to get in on that. Now the first thing I have to establish, because I do reading about the kingdom and I hear a lot of people talking about it, but a lot of people that I'm listening to don't know what they're talking about when they talk about it, is that I need to first of all make sure you understand one thing about the kingdom, is that it's eternal. Well, I got one amen, so I got my work cut out for me. The kingdom of God has always been, and it always will be, and it is doing just fine. The reason I need to point this out is because many think that the kingdom of God did not even come, did not even happen, did not even occur until the time of Jesus. And some beyond that, it won't occur until He comes back. Others see some glimpses of it in the Old Testament. Others talk about it started at creation. But many talk about the kingdom of God not as something eternal. I was reading a book on the kingdom of God. I think it was entitled Rediscovering the Kingdom, by a book recommended to me by someone I assumed was a kingdom man. I got in the middle of it and he said that the kingdom of God had started at creation, and said the reason being that in order to have a kingdom, you need a ruler, the rules, and the ruled. Got me? So you've got a ruler, you've got rules, and then those of us who are under that rule, and if you don't have that, then you can't have a kingdom. Well, that sounds reasonable. And I'm not saying that there was a special expression of the kingdom after creation, and certainly, you know, an even more special expression of the kingdom at the advent of Jesus Christ, and an even greater one at the consummate expression, all of which we'll talk about in this series. But you need to understand right now, friends, the kingdom of God has been around a long time. Go ahead and ask me, how long has it been around? As long as God's been around. Now see, we think in legalistic terms, and that's why this writer thought this, that you had to have a ruler, rules, and the ruled. What he didn't understand, much about what I talked about Sunday morning, of the inter-Trinitarian realities of God, that plurality in that unity, see, there was an action, an activity, an operation that has been going on eternally. And when we talk about that reality, we are talking about the kingdom, the reign of God. Now, one thing I'll do when a writer tells me something like that, I mean, I can remember when I was exposed to this, the first thing I did, well, what does the Word of God say? Have you read it? Is there anything explicit that tells us that the kingdom's eternal? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in Daniel. Y'all remember where that is, don't you? Somewhere in the Old Testament. Look in Daniel 4, I believe it is. Let me see if this is clear enough. Listen to me. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Verse 2 of chapter 4, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Watch verse 3. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. Listen, His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. His kingdom is eternal. Look in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 of this same book. The Bible says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, capital letters notice, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. I want to get on the rock of the kingdom of God because it is eternal. But not only is it eternal, the kingdom of God is invincible. Now here it says that His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I want you to look back in Daniel chapter 2, and arguably one of the greatest prophecies about God's kingdom to be found in the Old Testament is Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Daniel's talking about the interpretation of the dream, and he's talking about the kingdoms that will come and go, kingdom that will come and go, a kingdom that will come and go, and a kingdom that will come and go. But look at the last of all kingdoms that come from God and what happens with it in relation to these other kingdoms. Verse 44 of chapter 2. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. That was the other kingdoms. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. This is an invincible kingdom. Then lastly, but certainly not least, and remember that I have all these verses in your notes, so you don't have to be fanning through the Word like me, but you can listen at this in terms of what the writer of Hebrews says about the kingdom of God in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. My question is, and your question also should be, what is it that can be shaken? And He identifies it here. He says that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you see what he's saying there? Everything on this earth is going to have the bejeebers shaken out of it until your teeth rattle. There's only one thing that is unshakable, and that is the kingdom of God. And if I were you, I would get on the rock of the kingdom as soon as I can, because if you are standing anywhere else, ultimately you will not stand. You will crash and burn, friend, because the only absolute that will endure forever and ever and ever is what is called ultimate reality. It is the kingdom of God. The test of ultimate reality is permanence, and the only permanence that I can share with you tonight is what Jesus himself embodied, and that is the kingdom of God. Did I tell you about the golfer that was in the sand trap? And the ants were communicating to one another. And so he gets down to golf, and he gets back, and he swings, and he goes through that pile of ants and sends about 30 of them into eternity and misses the ball. The other ants are scrambling around, getting a little nervous, and he gets down there and he sizes up again and he swings that wedge or whatever it is you use when you're in a sand trap. I'm not a golfer. And then about 40 more ants went into eternity. One ant finally looked at us and says, "You know what? We better get on with it. What in the world?" All of a sudden, he saw some ants jumping up on the ball. And they said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Get on the ball. That's the safest place to be." Listen, get on the kingdom. Not only is it the safest place to be, it is the only place to be. And if what I'm teaching is true tonight, then what Vince Lombardi said about winning is true of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not everything. Ultimately, you will find it is the only thing. It is eternal. And it is invincible. Now, I have a quote in your notes by Dallas Willard that we need to look at, because I believe he's right. And this is what he says: "The planet Earth and its immediate surroundings seem to be the only place in creation where God permits, and let me add, at least for a while, His will to be not done." Let me say that again. The planet Earth and its immediate surroundings seem to be the only place in creation where God permits, at least for a while, His will to be not done. You understand that? Everywhere else, there's not even a consideration of the will of God not being done. Only in your realm. I'll get more into this, but you have a personal kingdom or a queendom, whatever the case may be. And God has so created you in His image, you can use that kingdom and queendom to rebel against Him. It's the kind of world you live. There is an evil hierarchy in the spiritual realms that are hostile towards the will and kingdom of God. And at least for a while, until the consummate state, when I say the consummate state of the kingdom, I mean when the big show comes and everything is brought to the conformity of His will, of which I'm looking forward to, and I'm sure you are too. But in the meantime, we pray what? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we already know, don't we, from biblical teaching, we're not praying that the kingdom be brought in. The kingdom is eternal. We are praying that in every realm, every kingdom, every queendom, every social structure that is anti-kingdom, we are praying that God will bring it within the rule of His will. And so Willard again says, I don't have this in your notes, praying Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done doesn't mean we should pray for it to come into existence. Rather, we pray for it to take over at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded. It's a prayer I have in the morning. I said, "Father, I align my will with Your kingdom." Now, I'm going to be a kingdom in conflict today with some satanic forces, and certainly with some human beings, and probably with a Baptist or two. And I said, "You know, You're sovereign over that. I'm going to align my kingdom, but I can't be everybody's mother. You're going to have to align their kingdom and queendom. I just pray in the meantime that You don't let them distract our union until You perhaps even use me to bring their will in accord with Yours." you see. That's what I'm talking about. Now, this is very important that you realize that it's eternal and invincible, and by virtue of your lining yourself up with the will of God, your will as one with His will, your kingdom or queendom as one with His kingdom, by the very nature of every personal, social, and political structure that is out of accord with the kingdom of God is going to mean you live in a life of conflict. Boy, you just blessed my heart. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to go ahead and get used to it and accept it and get in the groove of it, and then remember one day it'll be over. Never mind. Now, let's go to the New Testament. The first place I want you to go, I want you to listen to me first, is I'm not going to look up, let me say it this way. I'm not going to look up all the Matthew references tonight. That's going to shock a lot of people who know a lot about the kingdom. Most of the kingdom of God references in Matthew to a Jewish audience is the kingdom of the heavens. We'll be getting into that later. I won't tonight. But I'm going to use Luke because remember Luke was a physical doctor. He had a great mind. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he provided a very accurate and detailed researched gospel of Jesus and the kingdom. And so when we talk about the synoptic gospels, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's kind of off on its own, even though it's a gospel. Our primary teaching on the kingdom of God, though it's in John, will be in those synoptic gospels. Most people will go to Matthew. I'm going to go to Luke, but I will make one reference in the book of Mark as I demonstrate to you a transition. Now, when John the Baptist came forward, what was his message? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand, or near, or about you. And if you look in original Greek in the language, the literal rendering could be, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. It's near. It's dear. It's available. It's accessible. And John the Baptist, of men born of women, but not yet born of God, at least being a believer in Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, that was a transition. You've got to understand, that's why Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of God was greater than John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist was greater than any of the prophets. Because, see, he was talking about a dynamic in you by virtue of the Lord Jesus coming into your life that made you greater because you were now through Christ, you could be in a union with God that never before had been known. And so there's a slight transition when he's saying the kingdom of God has come, and then Jesus' message is the same. The only way I know how to say it to you is that John the Baptist's message was the 11th hour, and Jesus was the 12th hour. And what they were saying, and this is beautiful, is that God's kingdom is now available to you in a new way. And I think the best place in the Bible that puts it is in Mark. Listen to this in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put into prison, you know this was just before the end of his dispensation, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Watch what he says. John's in prison. He will become less, Jesus more. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near, or at hand, or has come. Repent and believe the good news. Had it been available in the Old Testament? Yes. Sporadically, but yes. Pointedly, but yes. It was revealed in the law and the prophets. It was revealed in the institutions, the tabernacle, the temple. It was revealed when God would intervene in the lives of His people. That was the sovereign reign of God, and we thank God for it. But now, the kingdom of God is available to anybody and everybody through Jesus Christ. Never before had we received carte blanche like this. And so now, it's a new way. The era of John the Baptist has ended. The new era inaugurated by the Lord Jesus has begun with him. And he comes embodying the kingdom. When you see his operation, that's what he wants for all of you. As we work through the Bible, you will see that he will proclaim the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom, and teach about the kingdom. And when he sends the disciples out, he will only have them proclaim the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom, but not teach it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come as the virtue of him paying the price. They didn't know what to teach. They could proclaim it. They could demonstrate it. But when he would go back to the Father, he would send the Spirit. Then the Spirit of God would turn the lights on, and then they would teach it. And so they would follow Jesus' ministry, and it's our ministry too. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, the first thing I'm going to establish, and now we come to the text tonight, Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 44. I want you to listen very carefully to me. You notice right under that, I say, Jesus' gospel. You've even read a book, probably, that says, the gospel according to Jesus. The gospel this, the gospel that. I'm going to give you Jesus' gospel tonight. Are you ready to hear it? I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus' message is the gospel of the kingdom. Do you know what gospel means? Good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. That's Jesus' gospel. Where do you see that? Well, look in Luke chapter 4. Verse 42. You with me? Say amen. Amen. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. You know, I actually heard someone recently say that Jesus never went into solitude. Come on, a little laugh here. You with me? At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, this is a staggering statement, I must preach the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. That's his message. I'm not even going to... Look, in your notes, you see Matthew there. You can look that up in your own time. But follow with me as I just take you on a little ride just through this gospel. Just through Luke. Stick with me and never forget this, because no one ever did this for me. No one ever in all the years I was in church ever preached and taught me about the kingdom. And Dallas Willard's book, Divine Conspiracy, which I think is the consummate kingdom book, didn't even come out until 1997. What in the world has happened? Look in chapter 8. Let me hear the rustling of those leaves. 1 through 3. You there? Say amen. After this, Jesus traveled about, watch this, from one town and village to another. Do you get the idea here? He's on the move. He's going from one town. He's going to another town. He's going to one village. He's going to another village. Always traveling around as an itinerant preacher preaching. Well, what's this message you're preaching all over the place? Well, he tells us. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news or gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm hoping, Lord, they get a little more excited as we move along. Chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Let's see if this one will do it. I'm still optimistic. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And you got all those Matthew's references. You'll see that same thing. And there's many more references to the kingdom about the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God has come upon you. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come. Kingdom of God this. Get your concordance and get overwhelmed. I unequivocally and categorically state to you tonight, if you want to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. But not only his gospel, Jesus' disciples' message Are you a disciple of Christ here tonight? Say amen. Jesus' disciples' message is the gospel of the kingdom. Now look in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You're already there in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach what? The kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In that same chapter, would you look in verses 57 through 62, please? As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Watch this. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim what? The kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in what? The kingdom of God. It was the message of his disciples. Look in chapter 10 while you're there, and let's look in verses 8 through 12. Might as well establish this firmly once and for all. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you or at hand or has come upon you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That's their message. The kingdom of God. You can look up the Matthew reference yourself. Now, Jesus' message was the good news of the kingdom. Jesus' disciples' message is the good news of the kingdom. Now, let me tell you this. The only message Jesus has preached is the kingdom of God from the beginning of his public ministry until the time of his ascension to his Father. Now look in Acts chapter 1. And who wrote Acts? You got it. Dr. Luke. And in chapter 1, the first three verses says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus' only message is the gospel of the kingdom from the beginning of his ministry, throughout it, to the time of his ascension. Because the kingdom of God is the message. Now, the greatest single quote that I have ever seen in one phrase I have for you. Listen to me before you look at it. Malcolm Muggeridge was a brilliant man. Probably the greatest wordsmith I ever read. First time I read him, I had to list the terms I didn't understand that he had in there and define them. I showed it to Bill Reed one time. I said, and this guy didn't have a thesaurus next to him. He just had that kind of vocabulary. So, it's just amazing. He was a journalist. He was real brash, real open. He got saved late in life, but a brilliant man. And he decided to investigate the life of Jesus as a journalist, not a theologian. And he wrote a book. It's out of print now, but I got a copy thanks to Alan McClure. that was entitled, Jesus, the Man Who Lives. And so he researches the whole life of Jesus meticulously and then describes what he finds in a way that only Malcolm Muggeridge could do it. And what was so fascinating to me, when someone came at the text open and honest as a former agnostic, investigating the life of Jesus, trying to see who he is and what was the thrust of his message, not being tainted in seminary and not coming at it from a theologian standpoint where we're always arguing theology and doctrine, he so plainly and simply sees it so clearly. And he captures it in this statement, and I have treasured this since, and I give it to you tonight in closing. Jesus' good news then was that the kingdom of God had come, and that he, Jesus, was its herald and expounder to men. More than that, in some special, mysterious way, he was the kingdom. Stanley Jones says here, it just came to my mind, that the kingdom of God is the personal order of Jesus universalized. Another place he says it's Christ-likeness universalized. And when you look particularly in the Gospel of John and you see the interaction between Jesus and his Father and what he so casually did in the flow, what he wants to show you is that that's what God intends for you and me. As he embodies the kingdom, the reign of God, he wants you to embody it. And so his great project is that you bring your kingdom, your queendom, in line with his kingdom. And that your action is no longer alone, but your action is collided with God Almighty. He's the Lord, you're the servant, and you can do things you could never do otherwise. That was my prayer before I came up here tonight. You know what I prayed? Father, I want to step into the flow of kingdom reality. I want us to have one mind, one will, one thought process, one body, one heart. I don't want to be alone. I want my action to be joined with yours tonight, so that in and through me, you can touch lives, because that's what you intended. And that's what he intends for every one of you. And there's going to be some of you in this audience that are going to get a glimpse of the kingdom. And it's going to be like a vista that just continually opens. Your life will never, ever be the same again. You'll be on the right. There's no roller coaster in the country that will touch it. But it's glorious to love and to live in with the King and His kingdom. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for a good beginning, I hope. And all of God's people said,